ministry for clarity. I'll talk about the work of the priests, making things clear to people. And that the real thing that that's been centered on is not the people, but the sacrifices. That's what the priests are really concentrating on the sacrifices. That's their remit. And then, of course, we need to look at ourselves and ask ourselves about the kind of sacrifices we bring, our spiritual condition, our state. Because we're coming to the Lord's table, and we're told, aren't we, in Scripture, to examine ourselves before we come and eat. So that's the broad outline. Did you notice that all the way through the passage we were looking at, right from the beginning, there's a relationship that's been set up between the priests and the ordinary people? Time and time again, there's a set of mutual responsibilities that are being set up. The person has a concern, and they have a duty as people of the covenant, as a people of God, not to brush these things under the carpet or diminish them or pretend there's nothing there, not to lie, not to cover, but bring these things out into the open. Not to talk about it with everybody, but God has provided somebody, people they can turn to, who have been suitably equipped, suitably resourced, to help them settle whether the problems that they're facing, the problems that the anxieties or the concerns they have substance in their relationship with God, or whether in fact these things are matters of no substance, concerns they can dispel and dismiss. This is a blessing, isn't it? This is a blessing that you can turn to somebody who will help you with the things that you're concerned about in your relationship with God. And so this relationship has been set up between the people and the priests. And the people have this mutual commitment to each other, to cooperate with each other, to help each other. There's something motivating all of them. There's something more important that they're all striving for, that they're all desiring. They want the people of God to be holy. They want the worship of God to be holy. They want the sanctuary of God to be holy. And so if that's to be, they're going to have to be holy about these things. They're going to have to give themselves to these things. They're going to have to submit themselves. It could be embarrassing. It could be awkward. There are issues of trust. But they're going to give themselves to this as the covenant people of God. So the expectation all the way through this passage is that people are going to cooperate. People are going to work together. They're going to share this responsibility between them. I want to make something really, really clear. That's the relationship that's been set up here. But this is a relationship that has limits. This is not power to the priests to decide on every subject under heaven. Their remit is very precise. Their responsibilities are limited. It's very easy when you read through this passage to think, in some way, shape, or form, that they almost have a quasi-medical facility here, that there's some sort of control and of the spread of infectious diseases, that somehow this is almost like a GP practice on a vast scale, treating the whole nation in some way, shape, or form. That is not what this is about. This is not about the treatment of diseases. That's a whole separate subject. This is about preparing people for worship. This is about making sure that people can be clear in their consciences that they are able to present before God acceptable sacrifices, that they can approach God with confidence and boldness, and that when they do that, their sacrifices will be accepted, their prayers will be heard, that God will give his blessings, not just to them, but to Israel, to the whole people. You know there's examples where one individual within the nation of Israel would, do you remember Achan, the story of Achan, when everybody else was walking with the Lord, but one person was just carrying on doing their own thing. And the consequences of that one person's actions hurt the nation. And so we can't just think in this individualistic way as if what we do doesn't affect or change the lives of people. We are all connected. We are the body of Christ. So this is the responsibility that each of them has. It's not about healthcare. That's perhaps a separate thing, a spin-off. We'll deal with that at a different time. This is about the holiness of the nation, the holiness of the people. People, from time to time, develop anxieties and concerns. Am I right with God? Truly, am I right with God? And so they need to be able to turn to somebody, to talk these things through, show them the problem, and ask and find out whether it is true that there is really, truly a problem, or whether they can dismiss these things out of their mind and in good conscience approach God. That's what we're seeing happening here. The priest's responsibility, their promise before God, their duty before God, is not when somebody comes to dismiss them or turn them back or treat it lightly. Do you remember the prophecies of Jeremiah? Peace, peace, when there is no peace. They're not to just brush over things, but if they're being presented with a problem and a concern that somebody has, to look into that properly, get to the bottom of it, and make a judgment and a ruling so that person can be clear. Clear. And that's my first point tonight, really. Ministry is directed at clarity. So you know where you stand. It's important to know where you stand. I'd rather I knew where I stood, even if where I stood was wrong. At least I know I'm wrong. It's better, isn't it, to know you're wrong than to be deluded and think you're right when you're not. So the aim of ministry here is for clarity, and the purpose of ministry today as well, isn't it? Is for clarity. You should know where you stand with the Lord. Let's have a look at the text. We're just going to kind of do a brief foray through the text. Let's look at the first three verses for a moment. The hair's turned white. The infection is more than skin deep. I'm wondering whether I was reading through that, if those of you who persevered with listening through it, as I was reading through that, whether you actually started to discern a pattern that was existing there, something consistent all the way through this. In those first three verses, what was the real thing that starts to affect a person's right standing before God, their ability to no longer remain clean? Is as soon as the problem is more than skin deep. It's no longer a superficial thing. Some things are superficial, aren't they? They just glance off us. They're just on the surface. But when it gets under the surface, when it gets down into the flesh, the problems are becoming quite rooted and quite complex. As you go on to verses 4 through to 8, you'll see there, you're saying, if it's only skin deep, and it fades. That's how it is sometimes. Some things that happen, they really are just skin deep, and the matter, the bruise fades. It's not a big deal. It really isn't a big deal. We're moving on. There's supervisionary orders being given, just to keep an eye on it. They keep an eye on it. They're not dismissing it. Let's just check it out. We're going to watch it for a while. But provided it all goes off as is expected and it's just going to fade away, that's absolutely fine. Have a wash. You're discharged. You're clean. Nothing to worry about. Go and worship the Lord. Go and worship the Lord. But if it's spreading, if it's getting worse, if it's deepening, we need to do something about this. We need to do something about this. In chapter verses 9 through to 11, I think when I read the words, I hope that your sensitive consciences would have been touched by it. As soon as you get the mention of raw flesh, when a problem, when what's inside you, you can't actually contain inside you anymore. It's actually oozing out of you. Well, that's right. It is. It is like that. But there are spiritual conditions that present themselves like that as well, aren't there? Bitterness, envy, hatred, unforgiveness. They're no longer just issues that are kind of superficial. You're a bit offended and it all passes off. They get involved and they can actually start to dominate. And they're deeply, they're unpleasant. They're unsanctified. They're unholy. These are unholy things. And that can happen, can't it? When the flesh is exposed. You know, we talk about the flesh, the works of the flesh. That's described in the New Testament as basically the evil practices, isn't it? Those things that originate in our fall, in our sin, our selfishness, our ambition. When these things are sort of manifested in our life, we lie, we cheat. That's the flesh, isn't it? Do we bring that to the Lord? Is that what we offer God? Is that how we come to God in the flesh? As we go on to verses 12 through to 17, it's quite surprising, isn't it? You know that passage there where the whole of the person's body is covered, and you expect, you know, there seems to be like something covering the entire skin of the body, and you think to yourself, that's definitely going to be unclean, isn't it? That's got to be unclean. And then to our surprise, my surprise anyway, it says you're clean, because there's nowhere further for it to go. It's reached its watermark. It's complete. It's not getting worse. It's run its course. And sometimes a person can go through a kind of serious, long-term and involving situation, but it's clear it's over now. It was painful. It's been difficult, but it's kind of run its course. And that's what we're seeing there. And in that case, the person is okay. But again, it's reiterated. But if, though, it starts to deepen and the flesh begins to be exposed, and you realize it's not just covering the skin, it's now eating into the person. The person is eaten up with this thing. This is a problem. This is a problem, and this has to be isolated. This has to be dealt with. You know, we all suffer all kinds of little things in life, don't we? Verses 18 through to 28, boils and burns, accidents happen, little bits of, we pick up stuff in life. Jesus is washing people's feet. Why? Because they get dirty. We get dirty. Stuff gets into our system, doesn't it? Not everything. None of us are perfect. None of us are pure. But there in those verses, it's when those things get worse, they get involved, they become stubborn and infected, we realize that we have a problem that can deepen and can spread, and eventually a person's walk with the Lord can be broken. They can be out of fellowship. They can lose communion with God. They can lose their communion with God. 29 to 37, briefly, he's really treating exactly the same things, but with regard to the head. Good news for everybody in 38 through to 41. If you're bald, more than one of us in here today, you're all right, brothers. Some things happen in life. It's just natural wear and tear. You've walked a few miles. I think there's, you know, with there the baldness and spots and bits and pieces, you know, stump just ups, your skin starts to discolor a bit. You're just getting on a little bit. It's all right. It's all right. That's not what's been talked about. That's not what's been talked about. As he goes back into verses 42 to 42, it's when those ordinary things become extraordinary. When getting old becomes a source of bitterness or resentment. Maybe those sort of things can become between you and the Lord. So I think let's summarize that whole passage. It was a long reading. If it breaks the skin, if it penetrates the surface, if it's getting down underneath and exposing the flesh, there's a problem. There's a problem. It's just the skin. It's all these bringing it together. I think if it's on the skin, it's fine. But it's when the flesh is exposed, when it's spreading, when it's deepening, folks, there's a problem. There's a spiritual problem here. And I think actually this passage fits very well with the passage we read before in chapter 12 and the previous chapters we read before that. Because what the previous chapters are about, again and again and again, is blood. Blood sacrifices. Blood offerings. Chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And when a person's blood, a man's blood, a woman's blood, belongs properly in your body, I think we could all happily agree, that's the place to keep your stuff, under your skin. That's where it belongs. There are instances in life like these where that isn't possible. That isn't happening. And that which belongs inside is flowing out. And in the same way as in chapter 12, a woman's bleeding separates her from the sanctuary. Same here. These people, essentially, that which is in them is flowing out. They are bringing blood into the sanctuary. And that is not the blood that God is looking for on his altar. I'm heartened by the way that the passage is written insofar as there's no judgmentalism in the priests, is there? They're looking at the situation honestly and openly. They're not saying, you wicked person. They're just saying, this is how it is right now. This is the situation as it stands. There's a problem here, and you need to recognize that problem, and we need to take the appropriate steps. That's what we're seeing here in this passage. 45 to 46, once a person becomes clear of what their situation is, that they're not right with God, it needs to be clearly announced. A line needs to be drawn. They proclaim unclean, unclean in this particular example. It's also interesting the way that they tear their clothes. I don't know if you can relate that to other passages you've read in the Bible where people tear their clothes. You know why people tear their clothes in the Bible? They do it as an appeal for God's mercy, don't they? They recognize there's a problem that they can't control. They're out of their depths. A piece of terrible news that they've heard, perhaps. And they realize there's nobody that can help them but God. And they rend their garments. And they seek the Lord that he might be merciful to them. And in one sense, the moment they're clear, once they realize there's a problem, there's no point going telling everybody they're all right and we're all going to heaven. There's no point in doing that. Sometimes what people need to hear is there is a problem. So they can rend their garments and they can recognize that they're not clean, that they're not right with God. And they can appeal to him and cry out to him. And in mercy, I mean, how many people who turn to the Lord, does he turn away? Does the Lord turn away those who turn to him? He's a merciful God and he hears those who pray. So we're encouraged, aren't we? It's better to know there's a problem, that you can bring that problem to the Lord, than to just be told, it'll all be all right, it'll all go away, everything's fine. And in fact, you are out of fellowship with our living God. They're not trying to heal these people. They're not trying to heal these people. That's another subject. But they just want people to be clear where they stand. It's interesting as well that there's no desire in these passages to see people marked out as unclean. The priests have no incentive to see people being convicted of something and put out for no good reason. They want the people to come and worship. They want the people to be prepared and ready for worship. And that's why the exclusions are there, isn't it? So that the thing doesn't spread, so it doesn't get worse. So the matter can get solved. So that other people aren't drawn into it. And it becomes involved. You know those situations when a problem starts with one person and it spreads and it spreads and it spreads. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. So they're concerned for the unity and the holiness of God's house and worship. Just very, very briefly, verses 47 to 49, 59, those verses about mildew. Just, you know, is there any kind of connection here? Is there anything on the same lines if we're talking about they're sort of destroying all this mildew-infected clothing, or if it clears up, it's the same sort of process, but it's clothing, isn't it? They're not trying to solve the origins of mildew, what the problems. They're just dealing with the religious implications of what they're experiencing here. Anybody like to proffer why it might be that these mildews might be treated with the same exclusions and exemptions as blood brought in, blood that was not looked for in the sacrificial system? Anybody can see the connection, something that has been we've been reading in Leviticus time and time again, that is not to be presented with the offerings, not to be brought into the temple? Yes, that's true, that's right. Everything must be holy and good, that's right. That is very, very good point, quite right. Yes, we can see there's a destructive tendency. Absolutely, that's there as well, isn't it? Leaven, mold, again and again and again, these things are not to be offered with any of the sacrifices in the same way as the blood. It has to be so specific. The blood of bulls and goats and so on, it's so specific what's expected. In the same way, all the offerings, all the sacrifices, no leaven, no leaven, no leaven. So here, this mold, that is precisely what it is, isn't it? It's the same spores, it has the same effects. It's keeping the place holy. We tend to associate Passover with unleavenedness, but in fact, the whole temple was perpetually kept as a place where there was no leaven. And therefore, here we can see the priest's job is to make sure that it doesn't in any way, shape, or form penetrate and enter into worship. So, that's my second point. They're concentrating on the sacrifices. This isn't personal. This is making sure that the right kind of worship, the right kind of offerings are being brought into the temple, and nothing more and nothing less, just what God has asked for. God is expecting what God will accept. So let me just bring out a conclusion for you, my final point. So, the priest's job is to ensure that right sacrifices are being brought, acceptable sacrifices. The drink offerings in the temple speak of atonement, don't they? They speak of blood. I mean, we have a communion meal. I ought to start opening the table. We're thinking about the Lord's table tonight and approaching the Lord's table. Surely these things are prefigured, aren't they, in the Old Testament? The sacrifices of the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats, are a prefigurement of the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. Undoubtedly. So we are talking about this, aren't we? We're talking about atonement. We're talking about blood sacrifice. We've talked about what is not acceptable in the Lord's place. What is acceptable is the blood of Christ, isn't it? That is the sacrifice. That is the blood that God is pleased to accept. That is the holy and pure offering, the only sacrifice of blood that is acceptable in the temple that is above today. And we can't have blood in these cups for us to drink tonight, because, apart from anything else, it is forbidden for Christians to drink blood. So we drink it in representative form. The wine that Jesus said, "This is my blood," representing his blood. And that is acceptable. Christ's blood is acceptable to God. We've been talking about things that aren't acceptable. We're talking about now for a moment things that are. And when it comes to bread, what does the bread represent? It represents the body, doesn't it? The body, the sacrificial offering, the flesh of the one that has been given. We're not going to eat a man's flesh here tonight. It's in representative form. And Jesus took the bread, the unleavened bread of the Passover, and said, "This is my body. This is an acceptable sacrifice." Christ's broken body, his pure shed blood, is the acceptable sacrifice which is accepted in heaven. And that's why these are the things that we're called to present here tonight at the Lord's table. Should I pour out a little bit of elderflower juice in here, and we'll have cupcakes Does that speak to you of Christ? Does that speak to you of the shed blood? Does that speak to you of Christ's broken body, the redemption that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament? It doesn't. Christ has been specific, and he's called us to eat and drink these things. If we're going to indulge ourselves in symbols, then we have to be clear that they actually represent what they're supposed to symbolize. Christ. Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. That which is acceptable. The acceptable sacrifice. And you remember all the way through the book of Leviticus, when the Lord announces himself in the book of Leviticus, he says again and again, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So the unleavened bread reminds them again and again of that moment of salvation when he came in power and he took them from their misery and their helplessness, and he heard their prayers and he saved them. And he brought them out, and they came out in great haste in obedience to the will of God. And the blood that was daubed over the doors there, and the angel of death passed over them, and the Lord pronounced life over his people. That's what we're here seeing prefigured in the Old Testament, fulfilled in Christ. Life. You have been given eternal life in Christ Jesus. And you have been saved from your enemies. You've been saved from your sin. You've been saved from death, hell, and the grave. So how are we going to come to this table tonight? Are you coming as a self-confident people, able to save yourselves? Or are you coming as a broken people, knowing that you're a helpless people who have had experienced the mercy of God, who has reached down from heaven, has stretched out his hands and saved you? Is that how you come to the table? As a people who need a proper sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice? Do you come to the Lord's table needing atonement, needing cleansing, needing forgiveness for your sins? Is that the kind of way you come? Or do you bring your own pain, your own blood, your own life, your own way, your own experiences, and present that to God and say, bless me. Bless me. I am the acceptable sacrifice. Bless me. I don't need Christ. I don't need help. Here I am. Bless me. Is that how you come to the Lord's table? Or do you come humbly to the Lord's temple? Are you, as it were, cleansed lepers who've been brought in and able to come into the Lord's presence? Were you once full of yourself? Full of your own pain, full of your own agony, full of yourself? And are you now full of Christ, full of him, full of what he's done for you? The moldy bread of our own works, substituted for the pure, simple bread of Christ's works. That's what we've come to enjoy, isn't it? That's what we've come to enjoy. Christ. Christ Jesus. So tonight we're asking ourselves, are we clean? Are we clear? Do we know where we stand before God? Are we focused on him? Or are we just obsessed with ourselves? I believe that coming from this passage, we've got a covenant commitment to keep before God to ask ourselves these questions. And how the problem is solved is another question. If there is a problem, that's another subject. But we need to be clear here and now, before we eat from the Lord's table, where we stand. And if you're not sure, and there were times when these priests were not sure where the person stood, and they had to just sit out for a while until it did become clear. It's better to, if there's doubts, just leave it for now until you are clear. I think that's the way that we should be learning from this. Remember how Cain brought vegetables to the Lord as his sacrifice and his offering? He wanted God to bless him. It wasn't what God was looking for. It wasn't the acceptable sacrifices. And God turned them away, didn't he? If you bring the right sacrifices, won't I bless you? It's better to just pull back, isn't it? And get it right and then come to God. Then do what he did and say, assert your own way and push your way onto the Lord's table. It ends badly. It ends badly. We want to bring acceptable sacrifices like Abel, because God does care about the sacrifices that we bring, the way we bring them. Our lives matter before him. The holiness of his people matters. So let me just say this in conclusion, one line in conclusion. Who are the priests we should turn to? I believe that through Christ we have become a nation of priests. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 tells us that we are to examine ourselves. Examine yourselves. You wonder, don't you, with all these priests, what happened if they woke up one morning? Who checked them over? They knew the law. They knew the way. Like you, you know the way. You know the truth. You know the life. So you have to check yourself, don't you? And you have to be honest with yourself before God. And you have to say, Lord, right now, this is where I am. By your grace, I'm clean. By your grace, I'm coming to eat. By your grace, I'm coming to worship. Or you say to yourself, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure at the moment. I need some time. I need to go and pray. I need to get some things right. There's somebody I have to speak to. I have to resolve a problem that's going on in my heart. And I'll come again, God willing, and I'll come in and be clean. Or maybe you say to yourself, I know that right now, tonight, you know, I'm not right before you. I'm not right before you. I'm not trusting Christ. I'm not. I'm just full of myself. And that's all I care about right now. I shouldn't be eating. I shouldn't be drinking. That's the question that's before us tonight. Now, we're going to sing something to give us opportunity to just worship God and consider these things and prepare our hearts. And then after we've sung together, I'd like us a bit of help really from Phil and from Ron, if you're willing as well, to come and help with the Lord's table. We're just going to spend a bit of time in prayer. You know, this is the one we're coming to. This is the sacrifice that's acceptable. Christ Jesus, crowned with many crowns, altogether lovely, spotless, faultless, no bitterness, no lying, no cheating, no dishonesty, just truth and mercy and light and life. That's what God's looking for, and that's what we've got to bring. Crown him with many crowns, and let's bring those sacrifices of praise to God now as we stand.